Okay, our Bible reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. We're going to read actually from verse 23 of chapter 4. This sets the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the Revolution on the Mount, as it may be called. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Let your eyes rest this evening, not with your eyelids shut, but with your eyes on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Having had a number of weeks to think about this particular text, even 20 minutes ago, I still did not quite know how this is going to work out. Let me begin tonight by being honest. I'm sure, like the rest of you, the last time I was bereaved, the last thing I felt was blessed. Bulldozed, maybe. Certainly broken. Adrift. Regretful. Lost. Fragile. All these things would have been an accurate description of certainly my feelings at that time. Blessed would not have been something I would have said, even with working through and thinking of the privilege of knowing the person who's no longer there. I'm not sure if you felt blessed the last time you were bereaved. If you and I were seeing these words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted," people may think, well, actually, that doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Because if blessed means approved, or if blessed means sometimes happy or kind of delighting, how can you be delighted when you're mourning? It's a kind of contradiction, isn't it? It's like saying happy are the unhappy, and that doesn't work. We know that doesn't work. And so if you and I were saying these words, we would genuinely, rightly be left saying, had on, somebody needs to have a wee word with him or her, and let her know what the world is really like. But it's Jesus who's saying these words, isn't it? And if anybody had a handle on how to deal with a hurting human heart, well, it was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus' antenna was never somehow a degree or two off. It was always 100% accurate. And so Jesus, he knew what to say, and he knew how to say it in a way that I don't, and the way you probably don't either. And so Jesus has, he's seen people who are bereaved, who are mourning. He's seen the widow of Nain coming out broken because her son, her only son, is at the central point of this funeral cortege. He's seen Mary and Martha broken in front of him. He's been to other funerals. He'd have been to many funerals during his time on this earth. Is Jesus saying in all these funerals, well, blessed are all you who are mourning? Is that what Jesus is saying? The reality is, these words, they are from the mouth of Jesus. And they do speak about a type of mourning and a corresponding type of comfort. However, here's the however. These words are not primarily intended to be used in a funeral. These words are not primarily intended to be used on a sympathy card. There are other words of the Bible that we can use, absolutely, praise God that we can, that speak about God's comfort in times of bereavement. But these are words that are speaking about a slightly different situation. And it's that slightly different situation that we're going to try and unpick this evening. Over the days of our trip in Kenya, almost every day when I bumped into some of the pastors and said good morning to them, there's one guy in particular who would go, fine, fine, fine. And I was going, okay, I think I know what you're saying. It's not quite the use of the words there that I had imagined, but to my good morning, he'd go, fine, fine, fine. Now, just in case you think I'm being superior, I'm not, because on last Sunday's service, a few hundred people in front there, I thought, well, I'll try and be what I ought to as a Kenyan, and I'll do what Kenyans do. They start the service, they say, praise the Lord in Kiswahili, and I try to say, Bwana Fasise, or something like that. Don't know what came out, but my interpreter instantly changed it. So I dare say I used the wrong term. I hope I didn't do anything significantly theologically wrong in that sense. But we all know what it is to somehow use words just not as they are fully intended to be used. Or sometimes we can read statements and we're not quite grasping what the statement is saying because we're not reading the statement in its proper context. That's the key here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, is given to us in a distinct context. And it is a context that helps us understand what exactly Jesus is saying here. So what is the context? Well, if you look in your Bibles down to verse 17 of chapter 4, you have the first public words of Jesus to a gathering of people. And he says to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus then shows what life in the kingdom will be like. Verse 23 of chapter 4, he goes throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and then showing what the kingdom is like, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so all the people brought to him those who were ill with various diseases and so on. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He's declaring the kingdom of God has come near. He is demonstrating what life in his under his kingdom rule will be like, that disease and disability and all of the impact that sin has brought into this world, that that's going to be changed. And now in chapter 5, he sits his disciples down and he tells them what life in his kingdom is going to be. He is king. He has a kingdom. He has subjects. And he's telling us what kingdom life following Jesus is going to look like. And he starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right down to number 10, again, blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is the theme here. And alongside the theme of the kingdom, there is the reality that Jesus is speaking about spiritual dimensions here. You see, his kingdom does not have border controls. His kingdom does not have an army. His kingdom does not have a capital city. It does not have a distinct currency separate from other kingdoms. No, his kingdom is spiritual. And that's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit to begin with. He's not saying blessed are the poor. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation say that in Scotland today, 460,000 people live in the category of deep poverty. Do we turn round and say, well, you're blessed? Is Jesus turning around and saying, well, you're blessed because you're in deep poverty? No, he's saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who have that sense of helplessness to deal with their condition before God. Like the man who went up to pray in the parable of Jesus when he beat his breast and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer. I can't get out of this situation. Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. And so he continues there all the way through from verse 3 to verse 12. These different statements that are so countercultural. Jesus is turning the standards of this world upside down in the standards of his kingdom. And so he's talking about spiritual things. So it is a spiritual hunger and thirsting. It is a spiritual purity that he's looking for here. It is a spiritual outlook. So all of these things, from verse 3 to verse 12, they're talking about the kingdom of Jesus when he rules, and they're talking about spiritual matters. Therefore, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, needs to be looked at with one lens. This is Jesus talking about his kingdom. The other lens, Jesus talking about spiritual realities here. That means this is not primarily about the bereaved. Because there are so many of us who are bereaved tonight. Let me just, as an aside, just head off and remind us where we go to hear what God has to say to us. And like the pilot taking off through cloud and not being able to see a thing in front and the vibrations of the turbulence and whatever else are coming all the way through the cockpit and going all the way through the plane, and that pilot there in that darkness, unable to see any way forward, not knowing, being that disorientated, what does the pilot have to do? Well, he doesn't look out the window, does he? And think, I'll go in that direction or that direction. No, he's got to keep his eyes on the dials, doesn't he? If he doesn't have his eyes on the dials, he's going to be in trouble, isn't he? And what happens with us when we're going through these dark clouds and the turbulence and the vibrations and life is just, how do you describe it? Well, what do our eyes land on when they land on the dials of what the Bible teaches us? Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. And we hold that truth, don't we, about those who walk into the valley of the shadow of death and those who have to go through and out of the valley of the shadow of death and into eternity. But many of us have the privilege, don't we, of walking into the valley of the shadow of death with them. And we walk into that valley. But there comes a point we have to walk out. They have to walk through. But in the valley of the shadow of death, I need not fear. Why? Because you are with me. And some of our number, they've walked in to that valley, have they not, of recent days? And you look to the dial and you say, well, Lord, you've promised to be with me. You've promised. And we hold to that. And that's one dial in the other, dial from the Old Testament. You go to the dial of the New Testament and you think, well, one of the great descriptions of God, we've got God as the provider, and we've got God as the creator, we've got God as most high, we have God as the eternal, we have God as the one that we need for everything. But one of the most precious descriptions of God is given to us in 2 Corinthians 1, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does he describe himself? He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of comfort. He is the one who can take the broken pieces and in his time, slowly put them back together. They'll be put back together in a different way because it's only right. That's what happens after a bereavement, isn't it? We're put back together, but we're never the same. And in some ways, we don't want to be the same. But he takes, because he is the Father of comfort, he takes the bits. And as he promises, he will bind up the brokenhearted. He is the God of all comfort. And we can tell people, we can say to people in a funeral about Psalm 23 and 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, and we can talk about the comfort of God. And we can talk about God, how he can touch and meet us in a point where nobody else can. But just these words of Matthew 5, verse 4, that's not the real focus of these words. Because instead, Jesus is saying something and he promises something. Number one, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn. Well, mourning over what? Well, one lens kingdom, one lens spiritual. Jesus has begun, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When John the Baptist declared the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, what was the reaction? Was it jubilation? Yeah, beauty. It's coming. A new day is dawning. This is wonderful. This is what we've been waiting for. Is that what happened with John the Baptist? No. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What happened? Well, there was a sense of, we need to repent. God is coming. Things are not the way they should be. I need to repent. There was that sense of contrition, that sense of repentance, that sense of change that needed to take place. It wasn't celebration. It was change. It was, if God's coming near, I'm going to be exposed because God knows what I'm really like. So here's Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What is that saying to us? Well, that's saying to us that there needs to be an appreciation of what we are like before God, that sin is there. And you cannot truly repent unless there's a recognition of what we need to repent of. And we repent when there's that genuine sense of sorrow. Sorrow for not being caught, because remember, as kids, you know, we could cry, or we could, you know, the tears could flow. And what was really at the heart of it was that we were caught. It's not that we were sorry for what we did, but we were caught doing something. Now, that's not what the repentance is like. This is a genuine, deep-rooted sorrow that God knows. He knows everything about me. And I don't have a leg to stand on. And if I am left in this condition, what possible hope is there? There's none. And the sorrow is that recognition that we're in difficulty. And for some of us, the first time we encounter the reality of just how big sin is, it's an eye-opener, isn't it? I wonder if you go back through the memory banks. For some of us, it's a long, long time. Go back through the memory banks to the first time when you realized that as a kid, you could do something or say something that could hurt your parents. Those of you who are kids in here just now, close your ears. You don't need to know this. No, I'm only joking. Keep listening. Always listen, boys and girls. It's fabulous when we see you, by the way, in church. Thank you guys for coming. But you know what it's like when you're a kid? And you know, you don't have a sense of consequences as a child. But then someday something happens, and you see in your parents' face that look of disappointment and shock, and they were just not expecting that. And you clock it for the first time, and you realize my actions actually do matter. There's consequences to what I do. You see, on a far greater level, it's that sense with God. When the penny drops, listen, I've done this against God. That's significant. What can sin do? Well, sin can take the loveliest life that ever walked on this earth, and sin can smash that life to death on the cross at Calvary. And what Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, blessed, approved by God, are those who mourn over the sin that they know they have committed against God. That is not something light. It's not something that they just dismiss, but it's real, and it's there. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted, said Jesus. In the Old Testament, and you can read it for yourself, in Isaiah chapter 40, it talks about God's promise of comfort to his people. Comfort, he says, go and comfort my people. Comfort them. Tell them that their sin has been dealt with. Bring comfort to my people who are struggling. Well, the New Testament equivalent is probably largely this. And Jesus saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That there is a sense of comfort that comes to those who mourn over their sin before God. That position of mourning does not define them all the time. That position of mourning, it will be relieved. That comfort will come. And it's not that position of mourning is just a one-off. In the Christian faith, it's not simply that we mourn over our sin in the immediate events surrounding us coming to a faith in Jesus, but there will be that sense of the awareness of sin that'll be in us, and the comfort that we hold on to, so that yes, we may externally have that sense of joy as we ought to have, at the same time as that recognition of sorrow over our own sin. It's not that we're going about miserable. We've got no right to go around looking miserable. Of all the people in this world, we've got the most hope. Of all the people in the world, we ought to have the most joy because it can't be taken from us. But we calibrate that, recognizing that if mourning for sin is not there, something's not right. But there is comfort. And the comfort is, it's not all about feelings, because frequently, as you know, in a regular bereavement or in some sort of loss, whether that is a loss of opportunity, whether that is a loss of relationship, whether that's a loss of innocence or whatever it might be, when there's a loss, you know, our feelings, well, at times we would like to control them, but we can't. So the comfort here is not primarily a feelings-based comfort, it's a facts-based comfort. And the facts of where the comfort come to those who mourn over their sin, it's the reality of the promises of God, the truths of God. The truths of God that promise that yes, though our sins may be red like crimson, they will be as white as snow. That yes, we have failed and we do fail and we regularly fail in the same way, but yes, there is forgiveness for those who will come confessing their sin. That yes, there is a way in which the eternal can bring us close to him. We deserve to be far away and quite frankly exiled from anywhere near the presence of the Holy God. But there is a comfort in being brought back to where we ought to be and want to be. The comfort is there. The promises are there. Jesus is saying in these opening three or four Beatitudes, he's telling us here about what our position is before God. And if the objective facts is that we are pure in spirit, we've got nothing to offer, the emotional reaction of that is, then we mourn. But the joy will replace the mourning in that sense. And so, in trying to sum this up to a point at which we say, well, what is it? What is the thing that we take away from this service tonight? What is the thing that we take away from this particular word of Jesus, of blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What is it that we take away? Well, we take away the reality of this. We're not to underestimate our sin. We're not to underestimate our sin. If you have not yet come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the greatest issue in your life that needs to be resolved is that of sin. If you have come to knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are not free from sin in that sense. We are not slaves of sin any longer. We have a new master, but we're not free from sin. And in studying this passage and thinking about it for these weeks, I've been left asking myself, when was the last time I actually mourned over pride or lust or bitterness or fill in the blanks? When was the last time I genuinely mourned over my sin and what it cost, what it led to? And I wonder, when was the last time you did? Because I think part of the danger that we may have is because we know there is forgiveness, and praise God that we do, is that we sometimes forget that that sin is still so vile in the sight of a holy God. It is so despicable. And we need to grieve over what we do to our God as we rebel against him. And so in a world where, you know, our society is preconditioned to happy endings, aren't they? And, you know, Disney, Hollywood, and all that kind of jazz. We therefore struggle as a society in the West when wars come out. How can war possibly happen? That's a thing of the past. How can pandemics possibly happen? That's things of the past. And we're in a broken world. In a world where we as Christians are influenced by the wider thinking that there always is these kind of happy endings and you know, life should always be, you know, light and jovial and whatever. And, you know, you're not to mourn over sin. You know, in our generation, you would mourn over those who mourn over sin. You know, come on, get a life, cheer up, and all this kind of jazz. No, we're different. We think differently. These directions of Jesus to us, which turn the world upside down in that sense, they're telling us that what God approves is different to what this world approves. And it's reminding us that we're not to minimize what sin is, but we actually are to know what mourning over sin is. And we actually are to experience the comfort of knowing what forgiven sin is in Christ. You see, Jesus didn't mourn over sin in that sense of mourning over his own sin. He had no sin to mourn over, did he? He never had to pray for forgiveness. He never had to confess. But he did mourn over the sins of others, didn't he? And that's one area that we maybe don't have time tonight to explore. But you know, that is another element. You know, we mourn over our own sins. But do we mourn over the sins of maybe the nation? Think of how Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. He's there weeping over this city that's rejecting him, knowing the consequences. And you think, well, okay, do I weep over Scotland, over the sin of rejecting God in Scotland and the consequences that's going to come to our nation? Do I mourn over that particular sin? Well, Jesus knew what it was to mourn over sin in that sense. Bit more than that, praise God. He knew what it was to conquer over sin, didn't he? He knew what it was to conquer sin once and for all. And that is what he has done. And so he invites us, therefore, if we have not yet entered into his kingdom, he invites us to come onto the winning side. He invites us to align ourselves with the conqueror, with the victor, with the one who has seen the impact of sin, and he has dealt with it, who has transformed this world. He invites you to come to know the comfort that he can give to you as you repent, confessing, mourning over your sin, to find a welcome in Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.